Today on Knowing Christ, Pastor Rich Burkle will again share a message from God's Word with the desire that we grow our relationship with Christ. Thanks for joining us, and we hope you'll join us each week for Rich's verse-by-verse teaching of Scripture.
Paul doesn't sink into self-loathing. He does not shrivel up and say, well, I guess because I'm a chipped and cracked jar, I have nothing to offer anyone. No, he says, we're jars of clay, but we have this treasure. We possess something of infinite worth, all because of God's grace. Our boasting is toward God.
Here's Rich with an introduction for this week's message.
Well, welcome to Knowing Christ. Today we open up our Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 7 through 18. And we're going to talk today about this matter of walking by faith and not by sight. You know, as believers in Jesus Christ, the gospel changes everything for us. And it changes everything, not just on Sunday morning, but every day of our week. Now we become a people who are aware of God's majesty, of His glory, of His presence. And as a result of that, we're able to see by faith the things that are truly invisible. These invisible things are the most important, lasting matters. And while we live in a world that is visible, a world where we can see and feel and hear and touch, we don't set our hearts on the things that are temporary, the things that are going to pass away. And so what an encouragement God gives to us in this passage of Scripture today, that we would set our hearts to walk by faith, not by sight. What a opportunity we have to walk with Christ in fullness and in joy.
So when a person becomes a Christian, everything changes. Nothing stays the same. The way we think about life, the way we engage with our world, the way we relate to people, the way we set our priorities, the way we endure suffering, the way we evaluate our own lives, and most significantly, the way we commune with God. Everything changes. If a person does not fundamentally change when they come to Jesus Christ, then they have not come to Jesus Christ. Because everyone who comes to Jesus Christ experiences a radical change of life. Now, this change is varied among God's people. We are all at different stages as we grow in this change toward Christ's likeness. But every true believer experiences a whole life change. So here's the question. Since you have come to Jesus Christ, have you experienced a dramatic change in your life? Another way of asking this question might be, have you been born again? Have you been born from above? Have you received new life in Christ? You know, in 2 Corinthians 4, God describes the beginning of this transformation this way. He says in verse 6, "For God who said, 'Let light shine out of darkness,' has shone in our hearts to give light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus." To help us understand how this change takes place, how this transformation occurs, Paul takes us way back to Genesis 1. And he compares the action of God in giving physical light to this dark world with the action of God in giving spiritual light to a dark human heart. He says, you know, just as God in power said, "Let there be light," and there was light in the created realm, so God says to the person whose heart is blinded by sin, blinded by Satan, and he says, "Let there be light," and boom, there's light. And when there's light in a soul, they see God's glory, the knowledge of God's glory in the face of Jesus. Now, God uses the instrument of preaching Jesus to bring light to his elect, but God alone is the one who performs this miracle, the miracle of new life. Paul then returns to this analogy in the next chapter in 2 Corinthians 5. And look with me at verse 17, very famous verse. But Paul says there, as he returns to this analogy of God's creative power, he says, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation." Do you see how he is comparing what happens in the life of every believer with what happened in creation itself in Genesis 1? He said God spoke in Genesis 1, and boom, out of nothing, everything came into being. And in the same way, every believer is a new creation. God speaks and poof, out of nothing springs forth this life, spiritual life that's vibrant, that is growing, that is transformative. Every believer experiences transformation in a similar way that creation experienced transformation at the beginning of time. So God creates a new world of spiritual life inside his own people. He does so through the incarnate word, the word that came to dwell among us, a word full of grace and truth. We know that word to be Jesus. So this new creation that we experience through the gospel of Jesus changes everything for us. It is the most practical doctrines of all the scripture because every aspect of our life is influenced by it. It is as though we'd been walking in darkness and suddenly the lights are turned on and everything becomes new. So as we follow through 2 Corinthians 4, this is the main idea we're going to trace. Every follower of Jesus experiences a complete change of perspective about life. Our new perspective defines how we live our lives in relationship to God and in relationship to others. This morning, we're going to look at five new perspectives that a believer possesses as a result of God imparting his life in our souls. These five new perspectives will help us evaluate our own spiritual life with God through Jesus. Now, as we look at these five new perspectives that we can expect to occur within our life when we place our faith in Jesus, keep in mind two really important truths. Number one, these new perspectives are free gifts imparted by God to those who believe. In other words, we cannot bring new perspective to our own soul, not through effort, not through decisions, not through anything that we do. That if we are to have new perspective, it is because God brought it as a free gift that comes to us through faith in Jesus. But secondly, these new perspectives are gifts that once given are to be nurtured by our pursuit of God and of his grace. In other words, we're not to be passive with these new perspectives that God placed in our heart. We're to be active in pursuing them, deepening them. If these new perspectives are weak in our lives, it is not because God is stingy. It is because we are passive. New perspective number one. First thing that we would expect to take place in the life of a person who sees the glory of God in the face of Jesus. The new perspective is that we are nothing, but we have everything. I love the way Paul expressed this in verse 7. But we have this treasure in jars of clay. I love the way Paul talks about himself here. How different from modern leaders when their legitimacy is attacked. When modern leaders' legitimacy is attacked, like Paul's legitimacy was being undermined in this church in Corinth, they begin to take a defensive posture. They begin to boast, they begin to brag about their accomplishments. No, no, you have to trust me because I... But notice how Paul receives this slander, this condemnation, these accusations of not representing God, of having his legitimacy as a servant of God being questioned. He says, hey, you guys want to talk about my personal weaknesses? I'm going to join you. I'm going to talk about my weaknesses all the more. In fact, I would be the first to acknowledge I'm only a clay pot. I'm just a jar. I'm just a vessel. There's chips here. There are cracks here. Nothing impressive. Nothing to look at. Nothing attractive to draw attention. Nothing out of the ordinary. I'm just a jar of clay. Our new life in Christ will change our perspective about our own significance. We will have a deepening sense of our own personal smallness when we come to Christ. Now, Paul doesn't sink into self-loathing. He does not shrivel up and say, well, I guess because I'm a chipped and cracked jar, I have nothing to offer anyone. No, he says, we're jars of clay, but we have this treasure. We possess something of infinite worth, all because of God's grace. Our boasting is toward God. And what is this treasure? This treasure is the joy of seeing and knowing God, of relating to God and experiencing God as God. This treasure is the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus. This is what Paul's been explaining all along in chapters 3 and 4. In verse 18, but we all, he says this is true of every person who comes to Christ, we all with unveiled faces behold the glory of the Lord. That's who we are. We're people who see God as God. Now, the truth this brings to us is that our pricelessness and our purpose are tied to the treasure of seeing God and serving him. Note God's purpose in giving us this treasure. He says at the end of verse 7, so that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. Paul wants to know, anything good that's accomplished in my life? I want you to know I'm just a jar of clay. But we have this treasure of beholding God, of now communing with God, of having God with us and for us. And we want you to know that. I want you to know my weakness. I want you to know my smallness, so that when God performs miracles through the ministry that he's given to us, that all the credit would be to the Lord, that the surpassing power belonged to God and not to us. The surpassing power to bring life to dead souls, that belongs solely to the Lord. Don't put any of that toward my credit. I'm just a clay pot. I have no power to create spiritual life. But at the same time, I have this treasure of the gospel, this treasure of Jesus Christ, who promises to bring this miracle to everyone who believes. You know, friends, we live in a weird age of demonic deception. I believe we're living in the last days. These days seem to be growing darker and darker with the very things that God said would happen in the last days. And in 2 Timothy chapter 3, God says this about the last days. In the last days, there will become times of difficulty. Anybody look around and see difficulty, that life's becoming more and more difficult? Society, relationships, morals, just what's good, what's bad, nations. Anybody see there's difficulty? Internal matters. And then he says this, and he gives a big long list of descriptions of this kind of difficulty. But the very first thing, you know what he says? He says, for people become lovers of self. First, out of the box, that's what's going to happen. People will turn inward and be all for themselves and about themselves. You know, our age is an age filled with loving self. It is our world that counsels, you know, understand your problem is never you. It can't be you. Your problem is because of something outside of you. It's because of someone else or some circumstance beyond your control. That's your problem, and there are two answers to your problem. First of all, you really need to think more highly of yourself, because if you don't love yourself, then there's only going to be despair. And so you need to make life all about yourself. Sacrifice everything for yourself. Be autonomous, be independent, be self-ruling. And secondly, in order to understand your problem, you're going to have to understand the person or the circumstance that lies at the very root of your hurt. And then hate that person, hate that thing, destroy them with condemnation, cancel them, cut them off. The gospel according to this world says if you do these two things, you will live. Friends, is it any real wonder why there's such despair in our culture and our world? Why there are so many more suicides in our culture and our world when this doctrine of demons is pervading, counseling, guiding people? Jesus is the one who brings freedom. He's the one who grants opportunity to be liberated. Now, Jesus does not ask us to hide from sins that are committed against us, but he doesn't urge us to answer those sins with rage and hostility either. Jesus answers those sins first by offering a vision of God that's greater than our hurts, that overcomes, brings hope in the midst of every difficulty. Jesus also answers those sins with the pronouncement of his judgment. He says, you don't have to be the one that judges all that's wrong in this world. That you can trust me, vengeance is mine, I'll repay. That there's going to be a day when I'll set everything right. Trust me, I'm the king. Jesus answers those sins with also an offer of his grace. Jesus opens our hearts so that we can behold the Lord in his glory in the midst of a dark world and even the midst of a darkened heart. This beholding casts treasure into our impoverished soul. This beholding creates a transformation that overcomes terrors and timidity. I love this little analogy where Paul says, I'm a jar of clay. Think for a moment of the applications that flow from perceiving ourselves this way. First, a jar of clay is valuable only when it's filled with treasure. It's not valuable in itself. So it's right for us to pursue value by pursuing a daily fresh beholding of the glory of God in the face of Jesus. Let's keep this treasure growing. God is most glorified through unimpressive, weak vessels. God's power and wonder are on display through the weakness of people. So our weaknesses actually help us to shine a light on Jesus' perfections, on Jesus' completeness and sufficiency. Jar clay is valuable when it's filled with treasure. Secondly, a clay jar is useful when it's clean and empty. In 2 Timothy, Paul says this, and I'm just going to read this. I intended to have it for you, but 2 Timothy 2:20, 21. Now in a great house, They're not only vessels of gold and silver. And that word vessels is the same word he uses in 2 Corinthians 4 of jars. So here's this empty thing that doesn't have any real importance or significance in itself. And he says there's vessels that are, some are made of gold and silver, some are also made of wood and clay, some for honorable use to hold really honorable things like treasure, some for dishonorable use to hold things that are not, that you'd throw in the trash. Therefore, he says, if anyone cleanses himself from what is dishonorable, he will be a vessel for honorable use, set apart as holy, useful to the master of the house, ready for every good work. And so when we recognize we're just a jar of clay, we want to say, well, first, I've got to scoop out the stuff that would keep the treasure from going in. What does that mean? How do we do that? By going to Christ in confession and confessing our sins before the Lord. You know, we cannot embrace sin and behold the glory of the Lord. We cannot be filled up with the darkness of disobedience and also be filled up with the treasure of God's glory. We must receive the daily foot washing that Jesus promises to his disciples if we're to be clean and empty and useful for the master. Third principle of clay jars. The clay jar is beautiful when it displays the treasure. In other words, when we walk by a clay jar that's filled with rubies and diamonds and emeralds, what do we say? Whoa, look at that, that's beautiful. Now, we're not talking about the clay jar, but we are talking about it because the clay jar contains it. And so the beauty of our soul, the beauty of our life is connected with our being filled with the treasure of God. So the idea is, hey, let's not hide the treasure under some bush, but let it shine. Let others see the God whom we know and love. Let them see Jesus in us. We communicate Jesus through so many ways, through our good works that are done in Jesus' name, through the attitudes we have when we suffer, through our conversations in various places at various times, through our responses to anxious times, through our joy, even when the world is full of sorrow. It's these things that people look home. You're different because you suffer differently. You deal with anxious circumstances differently. You talk differently about the stuff that's going on in this world. So here is a jar of clay filled with treasure. Let the treasure shine. So the application that I would call us to is a jar of clay is say, Lord, here I am. I'm a jar of clay. Use me. Whatever you want, that's what I want. Truly. I'm not my own. My value isn't tied up with me. My usefulness is not tied up with me. My beauty isn't tied up with me. It's all tied up with the treasure. So I want to be used by you. Whatever you ask, that's what I'm going to do. That's a new perspective. We are nothing, but we have everything when we have Christ. Second news perspective, we suffer purposefully. Look at verse 8. He makes a list. He says, we're afflicted in every way, but not crushed. We're perplexed, but not driven to despair. We're persecuted, but not forsaken. We're struck down, but we're not destroyed. I love the way William Barclay translates that. He says, we are sore pressed at every point, but not hemmed in. We are persecuted by men, but never abandoned by God. We are at our wit's end, but never at our hope's end. We are knocked down, but we're not knocked out. I love that. You know, here's a dose of reality. Paul says, yeah, life is hard. I'm not going to tell you that the Christian life is a bed of flowers, that it's all springtime and sunshine. It's not. These things strike at us. And in fact, earlier he even said, hey, I had the sentence of death upon me. I was even to the point of despairing of life itself. He endured some really, really difficult things, but each time he's taken the reality saying, but here's what the gospel, the new perspective brings, that we get knocked down, but we're not knocked out. Why? Because of this treasure we have, because God is with us. Apostle Paul wants us to know that God's people are going to suffer many of the same things that the world's people do. He wants us to know, in fact, that God's people are going to suffer some things that the world people won't suffer. We're going to have more. And he's telling us, hey, if you're choosing to follow Jesus because you believe that Jesus promises a life free of troubles, then you really haven't listened to Jesus. I know there's a lot of preachers today that would say that and would promise that and say, hey, you need to trust Jesus because then you won't be sick, your bank account will be full, and all the trials will go away. That's just not true. That's not what God promises. In fact, here's what Jesus says in John 16. He says, in this world you will have tribulation. But he says, but take heart because I have overcome the world. And I'm with you. Paul says, yep, we're afflicted, and he says, in every way. Now, Paul's going to list some of those ways later in 2 Corinthians 11. 2 Corinthians 11, 24 through 28. Let me just read some of those. He says, five times I received at the hands of the Jews 40 lashes less one. Think about that. Here he is. I'm just teaching other people about Jesus. Not once, not twice, not thrice, not four times. Five times he was grabbed by authorities, thrown in jail, and then said, here, we are. The law condemns you, lashed to a post, and whipped 39 times. He says, that happened five times. I think at one time I said, maybe I don't do that anymore. Five times. Then he goes on to say, three times I was beaten with rods. Paul, which is worse, beaten with rods or lashed with a whip? Well, I don't know. Both of them sound pretty tough to me. Three times I was beaten with rods. And then he says, and once I was stoned. In other words, they gather rocks, and they threw rocks down upon my head until they thought I was dead. They stopped only when they thought I was dead because I was unconscious. He goes on to say, three times I was shipwrecked. Maybe get a new travel agent, right? The night and the day I spent adrift in the sea. I'm in the sea, my head's bobbing for a whole night, whole day. I've been in dangers from rivers, dangers from robbers, dangers from my own people, dangers from Gentiles, dangers in the city, dangers in the wilderness, danger at sea, dangers from false brothers. I've been in toil and hardship through many sleepless nights and hunger. I've been thirst often. I've been without food. I've been in cold and exposed to the cold. And apart from all these other things, there's daily pressure on me of my anxiety for all the churches. Now, the key part of Paul's testimony is not everything that he suffered. Key part of Paul's testimony is that, but in the midst of all those things, Jesus held him fast. Jesus did not fail him, not once, not in any trial. He was not destroyed by destroying problems. Now, all of us are appointed some troubles to endure in this broken world. I know that some of you are appointed extremely severe afflictions. So what helps us to endure in the midst of these afflictions? I think Paul points us to three keys that hold him fast, hold him secure in times of great suffering. First, Jesus. Jesus suffers for us to give us life, and he is ever with us.
Rich will have some closing thoughts about today's message in a moment. Would you tell others about Knowing Christ Radio? We love to have new listeners join us as we try to know Christ more and more each week. Here's Rich.
Well, thank you for joining us at Knowing Christ. I pray that this message has been a particular spiritual encouragement to you. I want you to consider your own soul for just a moment and imagine that you are standing before the Lord, and the Lord would ask you, why should I let you into my heaven? What would you say in response to that question? Well, the gospel gives us a great answer, and that answer is that Jesus Christ died for us upon the cross. He rose again the third day, and that everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved, that we will receive the qualification to be part of God's family now and forever and ever. And right now, if you have never trusted in Jesus Christ as your Savior, I want to encourage you to do so. Just lift your heart up before the Lord right now and declare, Lord, I'm a sinner, and I need Jesus Christ to rescue me from my sin. He died on the cross for me to offer me forgiveness, and I receive him as my Savior and receive the free gift of eternal life. If you prayed that prayer, won't you contact us and let us know? May God bless you.
Here at Knowing Christ, we're so thankful for our listeners. The comments we receive are such an encouragement to us as we hear how God is at work through this ministry. Would you spread the word? Invite a friend to tune in on this station to hear Knowing Christ each week. And check out our website where you can send us a note or listen to these messages again. Thanks for listening. Knowing Christ is the broadcast ministry of Dr. Rich Burkle and Bethany Baptist Church.